Would you pray with me as we prepare our heart for God's Word? Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to meet us here. And Lord, you are faithful to speak to us when we need to hear from you. Lord, I know you know what we need better than we ourselves. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would do a work in each heart and life, that by the Word of God, Lord, by that living, powerful Word, Lord, that we would all be changed in some way for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is going to be our last message in this series called Samaritans. It is a series about the love of God for the lost, the hurting, and the outcast. And it communicates to us that there are none that are beyond his redemption. There are none that he cannot save. There's nobody that he can't heal and make whole. There's nobody that God cannot set free. And he sends us to a world that needs to know him. After King Solomon's death, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah, and the northern kingdom, which was still known as Israel. And it is in that northern kingdom where the city of Samaria was built. Because of idolatry, Samaria became a very wicked place. It lacked any kind of morals or decency. And we're going to read in 2 Kings chapter 6, it tells us a story about a great army that besieged Samaria, and because the people were trapped in the city, there was a great famine. We're going to begin in verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." Just to put this into perspective, when they talk about a donkey's head being sold for 80 shekels of silver, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price for an average slave. And not a donkey, but a donkey's head was selling for 80 pieces of silver. Can you imagine how hungry they must have been when they were buying dove droppings? I tell you, it was a desperate time for these people. Verse 26 tells us, "Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?'" He's saying, there's not any food anywhere. There's not anything I can do for you. But verse 28, it says, "Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, Give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son.'" Can you imagine how depraved, how sick? It was a desperate time. There are good things that are happening in the world today. God is moving and working in and through the lives of his people. But many in our generation are in a desperate time. Think about this. Human trafficking. Abortion. All kinds of drug addiction. Terrible violence, mass shootings, all kinds of immorality. All of this going on in a world where many people are struggling just to survive. Oh, for some of us, we're enjoying the blessings of God, but we need to realize that we're living in desperate times. When there's so many people that need the Lord, The Lord showed mercy to these wicked Samaritans. He sends a word through the prophet Elijah. I'm going to read it in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." In other words, the prophet was saying, tomorrow food's going to be cheap. It's going to be plenty. It's going to be in abundance. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." We're going to read just how God showed mercy to this corrupt city. It happened that there were four lepers outside the city walls. And they said to themselves, they said, "Why should we sit here till we die? If we go into the city, there's the famine. We'll just die. If we stay where we are, we're just going to die. If we go to the camp of the Syrians, it might be that they'll feed us, that they'll let us live. But if they don't, we're just going to die." So they get up and they go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they get there, they find horses and mules and tents full of food and treasures, but no army, because during the night, the Lord caused the Syrian army to hear the sound of horses and chariots, and they thought that the king of Israel must have hired the armies of the Hittites and the Egyptians to come and fight for them. And so they all fled in the middle of the night, leaving all of their supplies, all of their food, all of their treasures. And so these four lepers go into a tent. I'm sure they ate their fill. And they took the treasures, all of the possessions, and they took it and they hid it somewhere. And then they went into another tent. I bet they had a second meal. And then they took all of the expensive things from that tent and they went and they hid those things. But then something happened in their heart, and I want to read that. It's verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent." And so they got up and they go back to the city. They yell to the gatekeepers. They let them know. They told the king that all of the Syrian army is gone and they've left all of their stuff. And listen, the city was saved. God showed mercy to these wicked people. And who does he use to bring this good news to them? Four lepers. Four nobodies. Well, they became somebody that day. They were the richest men in town. But God used these four outcasts. Think about it. These men who couldn't work, they couldn't be with their families, they couldn't be a part of society, they were rejected and outcast, and yet God used them to bring this good news to the city. We need to see this morning that God used the least. He used those who had been rejected by society. You need to know that whoever you are, God can use you. As you know, there's nothing in your past that would keep God from using you. It's amazing that when you read the Bible, you see that there were several great leaders that God used that at some point had murdered somebody. And yet, by the grace of God, God's redemption, he used them mightily later. I'm just telling you, none of you are beyond God using you for his glory. When you turn your life over to Jesus, I want to tell you, he can make something wonderful out of your life. He makes somebody's out of nobody's. And you need to know this. Your past is a testimony of God's redeeming power. You see, not everybody can be reached by the squeaky clean Christian that has never strayed from the Lord in all their life. They brought up in church and been serving God. You know what? There's some drug dealers that they're just not going to be reached by that person because, you know, they're going to think, well, that's great for you, but you don't know how bad I am. That would never work in my life. But when you've been saved and delivered from drugs and you go to that person and you say, hey, I've been where you are and God saved me, I want to tell you, God can use your past. Amen. The devil will tell you that because you have a past, that you can't tell your story. No, that's why you can tell your story, because you have a testimony of the grace, the forgiveness, and the power of God to change a life. See, those people that have made mistakes, sometimes they need to hear about the Lord from somebody that's made just as big a mistakes as they have. You know, I think that that's part of why the Apostle Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners, to just tell everybody, hey, whatever you've done, I'm worse than you. And yet God saved him. And we need to realize that God can use us. Whatever weaknesses we have, they're just an opportunity for God to show up and to show himself strong. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord told Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you know that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness? You see, by the grace of God, if you let God work in you, those weaknesses, he'll just show up. He'll make you strong. He'll use that very thing. Listen, Paul says then, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Too much of us relying on ourselves and our own ability. But when it comes to the things of God, we need to know that apart from him, we can do nothing. It is always his strength that gets the job done. The Lord doesn't need our abilities. He used these four weak lepers. He can certainly use us when we have the greatest news ever. They said about Peter and John, when they preached about Jesus, these are ignorant, uneducated men, but the power of the Holy Spirit was on them, and thousands were saved. It's God that does the work. We just got to be willing to be used. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that empowers us. Some of the people that knew how bad you used to be, all those people, they're the very ones you need to tell your story to and how God saved you, how he changed your life. When you think about these lepers, it's kind of amazing, you know. They found all of these riches and all of the food that they could need for the rest of their life, probably. But they said, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news. We can't keep it to ourselves. We who are believers who have been saved by God's grace, we have so much. I know sometimes we just take it for granted. We don't really realize just how much we have. But I'm telling you that in Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, so much that we enjoy and experience every day in our life, in a world where there's so many people that are desperate and hurting. Has he given you a peace during a troubled time? As you know, there's a lot of people in this world that don't know that peace. They don't have that peace. You're going through some kind of a trial, a heartache, and instead of being sad and depressed, you got the joy of the Lord. Do you know how many people in this world, they don't know anything about the joy of the Lord? They're just trying to make it through somehow. They're struggling. Have you had those times when you were sick and God healed you? Have you experienced the healing? I'm telling you, healing is still one of the greatest human needs in spite of all the medical advances. Do you realize how many people around you need God's healing power in their life? Do you realize some of you, anybody been set free from something? Do you realize how many people around you every day are bound in some way? Some to drugs, some to alcohol, some to pornography, all kinds of addictions. God wants to set them free. I'm telling you that what we have found is the very thing that they need. And it's not right to keep it to ourselves. Some of you, at one time, you were drifting away from the Lord. You know, people, many times, they just drift away. They go to church a little less and a little less and a little less, and until they get to the place where they're just not really close to God anymore. They're not really walking with God anymore. And maybe some of them still believe in Him, but they're not close to God anymore. Some of them drift so far they don't even believe in Him anymore. By the way, that's one of the dangers of drifting away. You can get to the place where you just don't even believe in Him anymore. But God somehow brought you back. You see, there's a lot of people in that very condition. They've drifted away. They need what you have. They need to know, what you found, you need to share with them. And this is the heart of our Father. Leave the 99 and go and get that one and bring them back. If you know somebody that used to go to church, do you realize here in the Bible Belt that the vast majority of people who are unchurched, at one time they went to church, maybe as a child, but at one time they used to go to church. They need to be brought back. They need what you have. Maybe you remember what it was like before you knew the Lord. Do you remember the emptiness inside? The loneliness? I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in that condition. They need what you have. And in this world that we're living in, I'm telling you, so many hurting people, so many people in bondage, so many people suffering, and we have the answers. The lepers had to make a decision to share what they found. See, they started off just being selfish, just hoarding it up. They were just thinking about themselves, eating the food, getting the possessions, hoarding it up. But then they realized what they were doing was not right. We need to realize that it's not right for us to not share what we have found. I've known some Christians that didn't really care if anybody came. Many years ago, this is not anymore, our youth group's not like this, but many years ago, I heard that some of the young people in our youth group, they didn't want it to grow because they liked it the way it was. They didn't want anybody else to come. And I've heard adults talk that way. I want you to know that God cares about the lost. He wants us to reach them. That's what causes rejoicing in heaven. We have to share what we found. It's not right for us to just keep it to ourselves. Those lepers, you know, they could have been bitter. They could have said, you know what? Those people put us out of the city. They didn't help us. Why should we help them? And you know what? There's a lot of Christians that kind of have that mentality towards the lost today. They look at the lost and they say, you know what? Too bad for those people. They judged them. I want you to know it's not our place to judge them. It's not our place to decide, well, they don't deserve it. Oh, we need to put that old anger aside and instead let the mercy of God flow through us, that we would show the same mercy to others that God has shown to us. It cannot be that we just take care of ourselves. They said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. When we don't share it, we're not doing right. They said, this is a day of good news. Jesus tells us in Mark 16 in the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. Jesus is telling us, we're supposed to go tell everybody the good news. This is good news that God loves you and Jesus died on the cross for you. This is good news that God can give you peace. This is good news that God can heal your body, that God can give you joy, that God can set you free. I'm telling you, we have good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. This is life-changing power. Think about this. He said, the gospel is the power of God. The power of God, the power that brought the worlds into being, that same power, the power of God, is in the good news of Christ. That's life-changing power. That's what people need. People become so deceived that they think that the gospel has lost its power. Life-changing power. The answer for our world is not education. I'm not against education. I think it's great. The answer is not money. We just keep pouring money towards these problems. More money, more money, more money. The world says, hey, this is the answer. It's money. I'm not against money. That's good. The answer for the world, listen, all of this stuff, all of these terrible things going on in our culture, the answer is not politics. I didn't say that you shouldn't vote. I didn't say that we shouldn't try to elect godly, righteous people. But what I'm saying is that the answer is the gospel. That's the power of God to change people's lives, to change culture. You change enough people's lives and you're going to change culture. By the way, I've said it before, it needs to be said a lot. Do you realize that there were many people that wanted, they took Jesus, they wanted to take Jesus, it says, and make him their king. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He rules in the hearts and lives of people. And I'm telling you, when God rules in the hearts and lives of people, it changes things. You see, the best way to do something about human trafficking is to get people saved. The best way to do something about abortion is to get people saved. The best way to do something about changing lives in our culture, I'm telling you, it's with the gospel. When you look at history and there were great revivals, it didn't just change the church, it changed cities, it changed the culture. And we need to believe that power of the gospel is still real. It is still just as powerful as it ever was. And as long as we think that there's another way, it's a deception. I'm telling you, it is a lie. As long as we think that there's another way to change it, it won't happen. We got to know that it is the power of the gospel that changes lives. That's the way. The answer to all the immorality of our day, it's the gospel. See, we need to get the homosexual saved. We need to get the transgender saved. We need to get the adulterer saved. I'm talking about really saved. I'm not talking about prayed the prayer saved. I'm talking about radically saved. Turned my life over to Jesus and Jesus set me free saved. I'm telling you, when people really get saved, it changes their life. The Lord saved Kanye West. I'm telling you, God can save anybody. And when he saves somebody, it changes things. Some of you don't know who I'm talking about. That's all right. I barely know what I'm talking about. So much violence, mass shootings. What do we do? These people say do this. These say do this. I know what the word of the Lord is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is life-changing. We need to get people saved. All of this anger and hatred in our society, I'm telling you, we need to get people saved. God will change their heart. That needs to be our focus and what we're about. Carrying out the Great Commission, carrying out Jesus' command to go into all the world and to share this gospel, it is culture changing. It is the power of God working through His people to save a lost world. There's not a plan B. His plan, according to Mark, is that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. According to Matthew, last recorded words of Jesus is that we would go and make disciples of all the nations. Last recorded words of Jesus in the book of Luke is that we would be witnesses of Him. I'm just telling you, this is what we're supposed to do. And all of us who are born again are qualified. A converted cannibal on a South Sea island sitting with his fire going and a big pot, and he's reading the Bible. An anthropologist comes along and he asks him, he says, "What is it that you're doing?" He says, "I'm reading the Bible." And the anthropologist informs him indignantly, "Don't you know that modern man has proven that that's just stories and fables?" The converted cannibal says, "Sir, if not for this book, you would be in the pot." Now, I don't know if that's a true story, but what I do know is that the power of God really does change people, that the gospel changes people, changes cultures. We need to believe, we need to put our faith and trust in God instead of putting our faith and trust in man. He's the one that can truly change things. And He does it one soul, one life at a time. Amazing. See, we're glad that we are saved. We're glad that we have the answers. But it's not just for us. How is it that so many believers seem to have forgotten their commission? That this gospel, this good news, is too good not to share? A lady's driving down the road and she sees a horrible wreck, and she gets out and there's blood everywhere. She tells her story later. She says, "So I got out of the car and I saw all this blood," and she said, "Fortunately, I remembered my first aid training. I put my head between my knees so I wouldn't pass out." There's a whole lot of Christians. Oh, they got all this knowledge, all this training, and whenever they come upon something, "Oh, I'm so glad that, you know, the Lord takes care of me, that I know what to do in this situation." It's not just for you. We're in the midst of hurting people, bound people, desperate people, and we sit back and we judge them for what they do. We're supposed to be sharing that gospel that will change their lives. And if God could show mercy to a wicked city like Samaria, can't we show mercy to those who, but for the grace of God, we could have been? He sends us to be witnesses, to tell others what we ourselves have experienced. Not to argue doctrine with religious people. Don't waste your time going out arguing doctrine with other Christians that you disagree with. We're not here to argue doctrine. We're here to be witnesses of Jesus and to help lost people. That's what Jesus said he came to do. He didn't come for the whole. He came for the lost, for the sick. And I'm telling you, you need to reach out to those who are unchurched, to those that are lost, that those that don't have what you have. And I want to encourage you this morning. Among the unchurched, 55% say that they would go to church if a relative invited them. That's amazing. 51% said that if a friend or neighbor invited them, they would go. So you have a better than 50% chance when you invite your family, your friends, your neighbors, that they will go with you to church. Don't believe the lie of the devil that nobody wants to go, nobody wants what you have. That is a lie. Now, if you just walk up to random people on the street, I'm sure that the percentages go down. But you see, we just need to be aware there's a lot of lost and hurting people who are desperate. They need what you have. A lot of the time, you know, we want to help the wealthy, the healthy, the successful, and sure, we want to reach them all, but just understand this, that many times it's when people are in a terrible place that they realize how much they need the Lord. And we need to take the message to them and tell them this good news. Sometimes people say things about how the church should be like the early church, the New Testament church. Well, here's one thing that you have to know about the New Testament church, the early church. They talked about Jesus all the time. It was so much a part of their life, they couldn't not talk about him. And the Lord added to their number daily. That's what the Bible says. Added to their number daily. We want to be a New Testament church, and we need to be sharing the gospel with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our acquaintances, everybody that we can. We need to tell them what God has done in our life, how He changed our life. And we have a responsibility to do it. Remember the words of the lepers. It's not right. It's not right for us to keep it to ourselves. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" I tell you, God will reward us for our faithfulness to share what He has blessed us with. And when we are born again, we are no longer Samaritans. We are no longer the outcast. We've been accepted into the beloved. See, we who were once lost, we're now found. Once we were broken, but we've been made whole. See, we're no longer the Samaritan. We're now the chosen ones. Jesus said, I have chosen you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. We're part of the family of God. We're no longer strangers and foreigners to Him. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. We're still weak on our own, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I'm just telling you that God has saved us, and they need what we have. He has sent us. And there's a great harvest. Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. But realize this. Yes, He said it to the disciples who were there, but it was recorded decades later for you and me. It was written down for our generation that we would not be deceived by the devil to think that there's no harvest left. No, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. There's an answer. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the field. Church, we got to make this our prayer all the time. Listen, lots of things you need to pray about our culture, but pray this all the time. Lord, send laborers to the field. That's what will change this culture, is people sharing the gospel, getting people saved. That changes things. Everybody was saved that day in the city of Samaria except for the man who scoffed at the word of the Lord and said, if He made windows in heaven, could this happen? In 2 Corinthians 7:17, it tells us what happened to the man. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate and he died, just as the man of God had said. And here's all I'm trying to say to you. Don't be one of those who are unbelieving and cynical. No, instead, have faith. Let's believe God to fulfill His word in our generation and in our time, that this great harvest is coming in, that He is sending laborers into the field, and that we get to be a part of it. I'll tell you, this is a great day. This is a good day, good news. We ought to be excited to be in this day, in this hour, that so many desperate people need the Lord. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come. Father, I just thank You that You are still moving and working. You are still the way maker. You are still mighty God. And Lord, I pray that You show Yourself strong in our day, in our midst. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just deal with our hearts today, that truly we would make a decision, a commitment to tell this good news, to share what we have found. Oh, Father, I pray that not one believer will be content to just enjoy it themselves. They have to share it with somebody else. Father, I pray also for those that have come to this service today, still lost, someone who's still bound, someone who's sick, someone who's hurting. I know that You love them. And I pray for them today, Father, that their deliverance would come. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. This morning, as we dismiss our service, we're going to have prayer here at the front. And I believe that there are many of you that, like the lepers, have to make a decision. It's not right for me to not share this. It's not right for me to not invite other people to church. It's not right for me to not tell my testimony and how God saved me. Make a decision. Make up your mind that you're going to let God use you. As weak as you are, you might think you're the least. Let God use you. Make up your mind. Some of you just need to let the Holy Spirit empower you, get you ready, embolden you. Listen, if you need prayer, you say, I don't know if I can do it. Let somebody pray with you this morning. You just got to be willing. God will give you what you need. I believe there's somebody here this morning that needs to turn your life over to Jesus. You've been trying to do it your way. Jesus died on the cross to save you, to deliver you, to forgive you. He loves you. Come and let somebody pray for you this morning. Listen, if you're bound in some way, there's a deliverer. If you're hurting this morning, there's a healer. Whatever your prayer need is this morning, I encourage you to come as we dismiss our service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Lord bless you.